Okay, this Sunday we finish Exodus. So we're in Exodus chapter 40. That's the second book in the Bible. If you've got a print Bible, look in the table of contents, you'll see it right there. The big numbers are the chapters, the little numbers are the verses. We're just going to read the last four verses of Exodus 40. God's told Moses what to do with the tabernacle. The first part of Exodus 40 is Moses actually doing what God told him to do. They get it all set up, and then this happens. Even if you were to read like the very last part of verse 33, it says, "So Moses finished the work," and then right on the heels of that, "then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by the day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys." May his word live in us. All right, let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the book of Exodus. Some people are like, we're thankful that it's over. But we are thankful that you have given us this to show us what you would have for us. That you would give us your presence in your son's name. Amen. All right, so I've been saying over and over again that the tabernacle was to remind you and to remind Israel of heaven. It's to remind them of a place that they've never been, a place with no end, and one which is the beginning of our journey, not the end of our journey, right? It's the earthly end. When you go to heaven, that's the end of your earthly journey, but it's really the beginning of a lifetime, an eternity. If that's the case, then it would be fitting to say that the conclusion of Exodus isn't actually the end. It's the beginning of the end. And it pushes us towards new beginnings, towards a place where there is no end. And so I want to focus on these few verses here, 34 through 38, and specifically upon the cloud, which is otherwise known as God's presence. And so we're going to look at four things with regards to the cloud. I want you to see that it is an anticipatory cloud. It is a barring cloud. It is a guiding cloud, and it is a forever cloud. First thing I want you to notice is it is an anticipatory cloud. In verse 33, it says, "So Moses finished the work," and then right on the heels of that, and writers can do this all the time. They can show you that there's a little bit of a gap. There's something taking place, but not here. The cloud immediately descends upon it. And as I think about that, and I think about how God immediately wanted to be in the presence of his people, it started me to think about grace and how I would like to be amazed by grace. But more than that, because I am amazed by it, and that's why we sang that song that Newton wrote so many years ago. But more than being amazed by it, I'd actually like to be changed by it. Because it's one thing to be amazed by grace, and then it's another thing to live by it. Let me ask you this question. I'm sure everybody in here has had this. Have you ever had a bad encounter with a person, another person, a family member, a church member, an employee, somebody that you have run into, and you have to see that person on a regular basis? It doesn't matter whose fault it was. Have you had one of those encounters, right? I think you have. And because of that, you might have a little bit of a break in fellowship, as we say in Christianese, with that person. And usually it's not born of great things. Sometimes it is. Usually it's born of something stupid. You get mad at somebody and then we're not talking anymore, okay? We're going to stay away from each other. But then you see them in the grocery store. You see them at Kroger, all right? But they haven't seen you yet. What do you do? What do you want to do? What do you do when the caller ID shows up and it's that relative that you just don't want to talk to? What do you do when the caller ID shows up and it's the parent? It's the parent that left your family. And you just don't want to talk to them. What do you do when it's the offending spouse or child? It's the coworker, it's the neighbor, it's the boss. I don't know about you, but my life is littered, not greatly, but it is littered nonetheless with people I want to avoid. God the Father, who is the ultimate innocent party, he's the one that was offended the most, right? By us, the one who has every right to avoid us, orchestrates to the nth degree. We've just been through the whole tabernacle narrative. He's like, you got to do it this way, and you got to do it this way, and make sure you got the poles here, and everything is, this needs to be in gold, that needs to be in silver, this needs to be in bronze. Make sure that you do it on this day and on that day. Make sure that the priests are wearing this and that, and that they get all gussied up, and make sure that they're washed completely. He goes to the nth degree to orchestrate being reunited with us, to be in our presence. He's not like me. I see somebody I don't want to see in the grocery store, and it's a dude. Like, I'm going to go camp out in the women's hygiene section because I'm like, well, maybe he won't come here. I'll just hang around here and feel awkward until he leaves, until the coast is clear. He's not doing that. He's chomping at the bit to dwell with his people. He even goes so far as to orchestrate this reunion with us by sending his son. He says, I want to be with you so badly that I'm going to send my son, my only son, to live a life of humiliation and to die a death of humiliation so that I can be with you. And this is what the cloud is doing. You know, Moses just barely finishes doing everything, and boom, he descends upon the tabernacle and says, let's get this party started. I want to be in the presence of my people. All right, so what? Here's a so what. I can't tell you to be amazed by this grace. That's just, I mean, I could, but, you know, I don't know if that's going to work. But I can tell you, I believe it worthy of amazement. I mean, people are amazed by stuff all the time. I mean, the internet lost their minds over Keanu Reeves on Colbert. When Colbert asked him, you know, what he thought about what happens after we die. And, you know, Keanu does it in his best Bill and Ted voice, which I think is the only voice he has. I think the people that really love us are going to miss us. And everybody's like, oh my gosh, it's awesome. And I'm like, what? I'm not amazed by that. If you are, fine. Please be amazed by it. I'm amazed by a God who we basically gave the finger, says, no, I want to be with you forever. Second thing, I think it's a so what, is that if you're not impressed by the whole Christian thing, if you're not impressed by a God who moves heaven and earth and sacrificing his son to be with us, my question to you would be, and this is a legitimate question, I'm not being a smart aleck, I'm not being a know-it-all annoying Christian, I'm just saying, well, what does impress you? And what does amaze you? And would you legitimately tell me? Because I will listen. And would you be kind and gracious enough to listen to the people and say, no, this is what really amazes me? Because we're not really good at that. It's an evangelistic vehicle that doesn't get used a whole lot, listening. We actually kind of rebel against it. But here's this God, and he can't wait to be in our midst, and he can't wait to listen to us, and he is eagerly anticipating being with us. I think we're so jaded by proselytizing Christians, people that are constantly trying to get us to join the church or be a part of a small group or be a part of a thing, that
to
hear that God actually wants to be with you, you're like, I don't know if I want to buy that. I think you want me to be with you for whatever reason, but I'm not exactly sure God wants to be with me. We need to tell that. We need to let people know that God does love us and desires to be with us. And think about all the instructions. If you were to read through verses 1 through 33 of the last chapter of verse 40, you're going to see that God places all of these things. He's doing everything he can so that we can be with him and he can be with us. So that we can be in the very presence of God. He wants that beyond all other things. So I want you to see that. It's an anticipatory cloud. But, oddly enough, because the Bible's just like this, it's a barring cloud. Look at verse 35. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Think about Moses. For years, what he's been doing is hanging out with Yahweh. Whether it's the burning bush, or he's the one that gets to go to the mountain. He's the one that gets to go up into the cloud up in Mount Sinai. He's the one that gets to have God, you know, chisel the law out on the tablets and hand it to him. He's the one who is like, God, you know, does the Heisman on him and passes him by with the glory. He says, you can't see me face to face, but I'll put you in the cleft and you can catch me going by. He is the one that experiences this. He is basically, for Israel, the go-between. Between God and man. And he's done all this work. The tabernacle's finished. And he was the one that had to do it all. I mean, you know, he's the contractor. He's getting other folks to do it. But he is in charge. He's making sure everything is taking place. He's the one that's, you know, washing Aaron and his sons so that they can go down and do the sacrifices. He's the one that's anointing them. And the cloud descends upon the tabernacle, not unlike when it descended on Mount Sinai. And Moses is thinking, well, this is my cue. Everything else has been like this. God shows up, I show up. And he can't get in. They said, no, you're not allowed in. The glory is too much. His role as go-between is starting to change. This is the way of the cloud. The cloud does this. God beckons. God commands. Moses enters. Moses memorizes and repeats whatever God has said to the people. That's the way it's been. But now the way of the barrier cloud is this. God doesn't beckon Moses. And God doesn't give him any commands. And Moses doesn't enter. And what Moses has to do is Moses has to wait. What's going to change? How are we going to know what God wants us to do now, Moses? Well, that's where the book of Leviticus comes in. We're not going to cover that, but basically God says, you're no longer the go-between. The main go-between is, and it always has been, in you see it in bits and pieces, but the main go-between now is going to be the shed blood. That's the new entrance into my presence. People are going to have to sacrifice innocent animals, and that will be the go-between between God and man. Is anybody, well, don't raise your hands. Raise your hand in your heart. If you're on medication of something, of some sort, whether it's blood pressure or anxiety or depression or whatever, have you ever been on it and you know, you start getting a little bit better and you think, you know, I really don't need this anymore. I can live without it. Or maybe it's it's that food or that drink. I just can't do coffee anymore, or I can't do bread anymore, or, you know, whatever it is. You think, but, and you seem to be doing better. Digestion's doing great. Your head's clear. And somebody offers you a cup of coffee, or somebody offers you a slice of pizza. And you think, you know what? One slice not going to hurt me. And it just, you know, sends you to the hospital. You decided at some point that you didn't need to follow these things that God was putting before you. When the blood was shed in the sacrifices, it started back in the Garden of Eden. When we were kicked out of paradise, God says, in order for you to be right with me, in order for you to be in my presence, I have to kill something. I have to kill an animal so that I can cover you, because the fig leaves are not doing it. And then you take that all the way up to Exodus 40, and then you take it beyond that into Leviticus 1. And you've got these road marks and these arrows pointing us back to the shedding of blood for the covering of sin. And now you've got this sacrificial system, and it's going to be in full force until Jesus shows up. And we keep having to be medicated with the reality of sin. We keep having to be medicated with reality that there is a gap between us and God, that we can't be in His presence without the shedding of sin. Without the shedding of sin, there is no remission. There is no payment. We want to do away with that, but we can't. We have to be reminded that we are not our own and that we have been bought with blood. This means that we're going to need Jesus until we don't need Him. And then even then, when you're in heaven, the way that you need Jesus, it won't be like now. We'll be in a perfect union with Him at that point. But until such time, there's this barrier, just like Moses understood it. And the barrier now, the way to bridge that gap was through the shedding of blood. God says this is the way it's going to be from here on out. Third, the guiding cloud. If Exodus truly is the beginning of the end, it's this new beginning. And it's going to be punctuated by the glory descending upon the tabernacle, the glory rising from the tabernacle, and the glory staying in their presence. It's going to come down, and then it's going to go up. And they're like, okay, it's time to move. And it's going to come down, and it's going to go up. It's time to move. Or it's going to come down, it's going to stay for a little bit. We're going to hang out in this part of the wilderness until we make it to the promised land. And Israel's posture the whole time was to wait. I gotta wait and see what God's gonna do. And then I will follow accordingly. In every sense, this is no different from the Garden of Eden. God was always gonna be the guiding factor. He was there when everything was perfect, and He's there when it's not perfect. And we are following Him. That's part of our DNA. But now we have another voice. In the garden, we followed Him, and there was no problem. But now there's another voice in our head, one which says, don't follow. And so you constantly have this schizophrenic existence of follow God, don't follow God. Follow God, don't follow God. And so this new beginning is the same as the beginning of time. God's message hasn't changed. I'm still your guiding cloud. I'm still in your presence. My sovereignty hasn't changed. But we're awaking from death to life, because that's what happens when you get converted. And you have changed, and you still need the guiding cloud, and it still has to be meted out to you in word and sacrament and prayer and fellowship and the church courts and godly witnesses. You still need to be guided by the Lord Jesus Christ, because you cannot figure it out yourself. So He says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to descend, I'm going to rise. I'm going to descend, I'm going to rise. You're going to stay, you're going to move. You're going to stay. This is what you have to do. Because this is what God does for us. Last thing. And this is a short sermon because we got stuff to do. And everybody should say amen heartily at that point. But amen. There you go. The last one is the forever cloud. Look at verse 38. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Day and night, the presence of God proved faithful. Day and night, the presence of God proved visible to God's people. I get that at times we think only in terms of right now. I get that at times you might think 5 years down the road, maybe 10 years down the road. Nobody in here longs to get old. Nobody is sitting there thinking, man, I cannot wait till I get that walker. Can't wait till I'm on dialysis or oxygen. Whew. Goosebumps thinking about it. Nobody does that. But people will eventually, for the most part, come to terms with their mortality. And they'll start asking questions about, is this it? Or is there a forever? And so God says, I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there during the day. And I'm going to be there at night throughout the entirety of your journey. Because I want you to know that your life and your words and your imaginations and your church and your choices are always going to be a reflection of me being with you. That you will have to think about this every single day. That I will be with you and that you will be with me forever. You start putting your life in the perspective of heaven, is what he's trying to tell them. I don't want you to think about just today. I don't want to think about 5 years. I want you to think about forever. So your life is not going great. This is just a blip in the time of eternity. God says, I will be there forever for you in your presence. And you and mine, because you are my child, and I've loved you from the beginning of time, even before that. Okay, let us close in prayer, and then we will come to the Lord's table, and then we will commence prayer.